From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up on this Wednesday edition, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo warns governors of Chinese infiltration at every level of government. What is the communist regime seeking to do in the U.S.? Secretary Pompeo joins us in just a moment. And does the outcome of yesterday's New Hampshire Democratic primary tell us anything about where that party is headed? Scott Rasmussen is here later. Also, the White House is celebrating the one anniversary of the launch of the Women's Global Development and Prosperity Initiative. What has been the accomplishments in this first year? Jessica Ditto, Deputy Assistant to the President, is here with the details. And a black pastor in Virginia, invited to open the state assembly in prayer, is gaveled down by the speaker. Why? Well, the pastor, the Reverend Dr. Robert Grant Jr., is here to explain. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T. Perkins. All right, this past Saturday, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo delivered remarks to the National Governors Association meeting in Washington, D.C., where he warned state leaders of Chinese Communist Party's growing influence across the United States at every level of government, including our schools. Now, many Americans may be worried about the infiltration of the coronavirus, but the concern here is that the Communist Party is attempting to infiltrate American institutions. Joining me now to talk about it is Secretary of State Mike Pompeo. Mr. Secretary, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Tony, it's great to be with you. Thank you for having me on today.
Now, you sent a very clear warning to state leaders that they need to be on the lookout for efforts by the Chinese Communist Party to infiltrate various levels of government.
Tony, I spoke about a series of facts, things that we all know and that frankly aren't quite broadly enough on people's radar screen, including state and local officials, governors, school principals. These are entities, Chinese Communist Party entities, that have what would be seemingly innocent faces on them. The Thousand Talents Program, Confucius Institutes, and our institutions of higher learning. On their face, they look like just friendly outreaches from a country that wants a deeper set of relationships. But in fact, these entities are controlled and directed by the Chinese Communist Party. And what I was attempting to do was talk about how diplomats, Chinese diplomats who are serving here in the United States, are leading and executing on those programs in ways that present risk to American businesses, to Americans' privacy, and to America's foreign policy and national security. So it's not a partisan issue. There were 40-plus governors from all across the country, and I wanted them to be on heightened awareness about the risks associated with these various entities.
I mean, there's an effort at the government level where you see actually a number of Chinese businesses, sometimes fronts for the party, doing building projects, roads, such here in the United States. But you also pointed out in education that this is happening in classrooms, K through 12, as well as college campuses. How's that happening?
So President Trump's been very clear. Chinese students coming here to get a good education, something we welcome. In the same, what we need is transparency and reciprocity. We need it wouldn't be the case that a Confucius Institute could be set up in a Chinese institution by an American entity controlled by the United States government, or in our K through 12 education programs, these friendship associations that are put there ostensibly to teach the Mandarin language, but in fact to have deep connections back to the Chinese Communist Party. That's not right. We know the fact that they won't give us reciprocity is an indicator that these are not purely benevolent institutions, but rather are aimed at some other Chinese government objective. And I just, we have Chinese citizens all across the world. I ran a small business in China. There are wonderful, great Chinese people. What I'm asking leaders to take note of is the risk that those with whom they deal may have an agenda that is different from the one that they present. And they may, in fact, be connected to the People's Liberation Army or the Chinese Communist Party itself.
And, Mr. Secretary, you've made very clear that we don't want to cut off relations with China. We want to maintain a relationship, but an equitable relationship. And I think an evidence of that desire to be a good neighbor to China is how we've responded to the coronavirus.
We are all across the United States government working diligently to support everyone who is at risk from the spread of the coronavirus. You've seen what we've done to protect Americans in terms of the State Department getting some 700 or 800 plus people out of Wuhan, out of the central location where this all began. We've watched America now come to help China, offering up to $100 million to assist them. We've provided medical supplies to them. We'll continue to provide that support. We're also, Secretary Azar, working diligently to provide American technical support, medical, epidemiological experts, so that we can help resist this, what is now a global threat. And America stands ready to continue to support the Chinese government in this. To your point, this is a place where we have a set of common interests and important objective, and America, President Trump's direction, is prepared to do all we can to help keep not only Americans safe, but those all around the world.
But we can differentiate between our humanitarian efforts, where we want to help whatever nation might be in trouble and is willing to accept our help, and being naive and allowing a communist regime to infiltrate various levels of government. Or, you know, quite frankly, you know, I think we have to look at some of our, like the World Bank and some of the funds that we're sending to the low-interest loans that we're allowing China to have, that it oftentimes is being used for technology and other purposes that run counter to our focus on international human rights.
Yeah, Tony, you get it exactly right. Look, this is a broad effort that President Trump has directed us to undertake, whether it's the risk of Chinese technology in our systems, which would give a key way for the Chinese Communist Party to have access to the most intimate information of American citizens. We've gone around the world telling other countries they need to be careful about that too, or to your point about how the Chinese are using financial power to leverage into political control and influence in countries around the world. We can see this now. This is bipartisan. America mm-hmm. didn't do enough for the last 10 or 15 years that under Republican and Democrat presidents alike. President Trump has made clear, we want fairness, we want transparency, we want a relationship with China that is balanced and equal, and on a commercial basis, we want those transactions to be things that make sense for the American people. Our first and foremost duty is to keep the American people safe and create economic prosperity at home. You can't have that when the Chinese Communist Party is stealing hundreds of billions of dollars of our most important technology and intellectual property.
Yeah, I think to the average American, when they look at that, for instance, that the World Bank, which the United States contributes about $1.5 billion a year, it's not solely operated by us, but we see China getting somewhere between $1 and $1.5 billion a year, and they're using it across purposes. I think the average American is saying, this doesn't add up. And I think finally we have an administration that agrees with the American people that this doesn't make sense.
We're working our way through that. The World Bank, we made real progress to make sure that the precise situation that you describe is tapered off just as quickly as we can. I've spoken with the new leader at the World Bank. He understands this, and he understands how the American people's taxpayer dollars that go to that institution shouldn't be used in ways that are detrimental to America's security.
Secretary Pompeo, I want to switch gears, another topic, and how this administration, and you've said this on this program before, that religious freedom is a top priority in terms of our foreign policy. It's also a top priority domestically, but in our foreign policy, it's been a top priority that you, at the direction of the president, have carried out. The president brought attention to an Iranian woman that had been missing, and now we have evidence of where she's at.
Tony, we're deeply concerned by reports that we've seen that the Iranian regime did, in fact, arrest Fatima Mohammadi. She goes by Mary. Mary has been targeted by the regime because she made the choice to convert to Christianity. The president spoke about this at the prayer breakfast. You and I both know this. The regime that leads the Islamic Republic of Iran doesn't respect religious freedom. And these kinds of arrests, they happen, sadly, far too often in Iran. And it's a brutal regime. And the American people should know that as long as it continues to deny its people the right to practice whatever faith they choose, the United States will be hard at and continue to call it out and do our level best to hold them accountable for this terrible repression of someone who simply wanted to exercise her own conscience and her desire to be a Christian.
And to that end, we're seeing other countries join in this effort of putting a focus. Some maybe lip service initially, but I think they're coming along. There's an alliance that's been announced that the United States is leading on religious freedom, where, you know, we're going to – I think those countries that refuse to recognize this fundamental human right are going to be kind of outliers, ostracized from the global community. And I think if there's anything that this administration would leave as a legacy, that certainly could be it.
We're working hard on it. President Trump has made it a real priority. So given me here at the State Department, the full authority to do this, you're exactly right. We've created, you know, we've done alliances on security before, and we've done alliances for business issues. We've put together the first coalition of countries based on a human right, the International Religious Freedom Alliance, a couple dozen countries to start. We hope to build it out, but it has a real mission. It's not about creating another entity for the sake of creating an entity. It has a real mission of identifying places where we can make real progress in securing that most fundamental of human rights, the ability for an individual to exercise his or her conscience, her own belief, her own faith, and live out her life in the way that her religious life in the way that she wants to. We're dedicated to it. We're focused on it. We think this alliance will, in conjunction with the annual gatherings that we hold here at the State Department, begin to make a priority issue for the world, not just for the United States, religious freedom.
Well, Mr. Secretary, I want to thank you for taking time out on a very busy schedule today and joining us. And as always, appreciate not only coming on the program, but appreciate all that you are doing at the State Department.
Thank you, Tony. Bless you. Have a great day.
All right, you too. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, again, you know, I've talked about this before on the program, but this administration is putting a top priority on religious freedom. This is huge in terms of the ramifications around the world because it's bringing some, you know, more eager than others, some reluctantly in terms of other countries that are coming and saying, you know, what do we need to do to be a part of this? How do we need to be more respectful of religious freedom? I've met with a number of those world leaders. They're taking note. What will be the result? Well, the result will be this. Now, it's not going to be the vibrant religious freedom First Amendment that we have here in this country that is unique and that we need to protect here at home, but it will be an improvement. And I do think that the persecuted that is still at unprecedented levels will have not just hope because there's a country that is speaking out on their behalf, but literally have help because we have an administration that's willing to engage, to be involved, and to speak out and to act on behalf of the persecuted. All right, don't go away, folks. A lot more Washington Watch to come. We're going to be joined by Scott Rasmussen, taking a look at what took place in New Hampshire. What can we make of the outcome of the first primary? Is it an indicator of where the Democratic Party might be going? Well, we'll talk about it next here on Washington Watch. Don't go away. More to come.
In the U.S., the rate of chemical abortions is at an all-time high. This increase is being driven by the abortion industry, which wants abortion pills available through the pharmacy in the mail, making do-it-yourself abortions the future of the abortion industry. Abortion advocates once claimed that legal abortion would prevent back-alley abortions, but the health complications that often result from chemical abortion are eerily similar to those of back-alley abortions. For more information, visit frc.org/chemicalabortion.
China has become one of the most totalitarian states in human history. The Chinese Communist Party restricts religious practice and oppresses religious minorities on a sweeping scale, targeting those of every faith. The Chinese Communist Party's consistent abuses of human rights prove that it cannot be treated just like any other country. The United States must address these violations in their trade and diplomatic dealings with China. For more information about the human rights crisis in China, visit frc.org/China.
What are you reading this winter? Looking for timely and original commentary on human dignity, marriage, and religious liberty? We've got you covered at frcblog.com. The content on our blog is written by our policy experts, FRC staff, as well as outside contributors. Read about a wide variety of topics like crimes in the criminal state of China, how Game of Thrones mainstreamed sexual exploitation, transgender regret, the rise of the detransitioners, and many more. Stand for truth by staying informed at frcblog.com.
What other trip to Israel can you take that combines walking where Jesus walked with meeting today's Israeli leaders? This is Tony Perkins, President of Family Research Council, inviting you to spend an incredible 9 days in Israel with me, General Jerry Boykin, and former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann from June the 2nd through the 12th. You'll discover the roots of your faith and learn from experts about the geopolitical landscape of the region. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155.
We all need to be lectured sometimes. Family Research Council's new podcast features selected talks by top thinkers from the archives of the FRC Speaker Series. Our podcast podium takes on tough issues like religious liberty, life, marriage, family, sexuality, public policy, and the culture, all from a biblical worldview. Listen with us to the lecture, then stick around afterward as we break down the content. The Lecture Me podcast is available wherever podcasts are found, or visit frc.org/podcasts.
Ever heard the term toxic masculinity? Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council. Some progressive universities are offering courses to help men unlearn rigid definitions of masculinity, treating it as if it were a mental health condition. Thankfully, the culture doesn't have the last word on manhood. God does. Check out our StandCourageous.com for an event in your area. That's StandCourageous.com. Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us on this Wednesday afternoon. The website, TonyPerkins.com. All right, the New Hampshire primary results are in. And Bernie Sanders narrowly beats Pete Buttigieg. Well, what, if anything, do the results tell us about where the Democratic Party is headed? Joining us now to talk about the results is Scott Rasmussen. He's a pollster and publisher of the ScottRasmussen.com. Scott, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Tony, it's always great to be with you, and I wish I could give you a clear answer of what all this tells us about the Democratic race, but what it really tells us is there's no clarity. Bernie Sanders is the front runner, but he's a weak front runner. The chances of a Democratic brokered convention have gone up significantly. And I think the two men who came out of last night with the biggest smiles on their face were Mike Bloomberg and Donald Trump.
It's almost like deja vu. Bernie Sanders was leading early last time and got shortchanged by the party because they realized that they were not going to be able to sell him to enough people to beat Donald Trump. I mean, could we be headed toward the same outcome, as you said, a brokered convention where somebody like Bloomberg is inserted in with the hopes that they might be able to capture the top prize?
I think that's a real possibility that we will have a brokered convention in the sense that coming out of Super Tuesday in a couple of weeks, there could very well be seven candidates with delegates. The biggest challenge facing Bernie Sanders right now is that while he is finishing atop in Iowa and New Hampshire, he's only doing so with 27% of the vote. And in the Democratic primary system, unlike the Republicans, delegates are awarded on a proportional basis. In New Hampshire 4 years ago, Donald Trump picked up 35% of the vote in a crowded field, but he got all of the delegates. So that made it easier for him to develop some real momentum towards a victory, whereas there's nothing like that. So I can't even begin to imagine what the Democratic Party would look like if Sanders went into the convention with the most delegates and they took it away from him. It would be a divided party, and Donald Trump would win a big victory in that case.
There might be a sub-story here last night as well coming out of New Hampshire. Amy Klobuchar of Minnesota kind of maybe appears, could be emerging as the moderate candidate.
She certainly had a very good night last night, picking up nearly 20% of the vote. I've been talking about her for quite a while as somebody who could be a significant challenge to President Trump because of her appeal in the middle western part of the country. I think the challenge for Klobuchar right now is she's not the only moderate alternative. Mayor Pete is trying to lay claim to that title. Joe Biden, while he had a very difficult night and his campaign appears to be on life support right now, is also taking some of those votes. And remember, they're already voting in a lot of Super Tuesday states, so he's already picking up delegates. And then you do have this Bloomberg phenomenon, spending $300 million on Super Tuesday states. We've never seen anything like that before. So Senator Klobuchar, in a conventional race, you would say, wow, she's off to a great she had a very good night, and she might build some momentum go forward. But I don't know how she really overcomes the logistical challenges of supporting a Super Tuesday campaign.
Yeah, because now we get into a lot more. We've got South Carolina coming up.
You got Nevada and South Carolina, but then it's a biggie after that.
But those two states, especially South Carolina, different first real competition in the South. Did they change their message at all, or do they continue to run really hard hard left, selling that message to South Carolina voters?
I don't think Bernie Sanders is going to change his message. Joe Biden certainly is hoping that he can convey the sense that he's the only candidate with appeal to African American voters. I'm not sure how successful he'll be at that. I think we have to recognize that when we talk about individual candidates and who's going to be the nominee, what we're really seeing here is a divided Democratic Party. They're united only in the sense that they want to defeat Donald Trump in November. A little more than half of the voters are selecting candidates whose theory of how to beat Donald Trump is we have to win back those swing voters that we lost, the voters who voted twice for Barack Obama and then voted for Donald Trump. That will be the Klobuchar message or the Biden message. But there's another branch of the party that says, no, the reason we lost is because we didn't offer a big enough vision. We didn't offer enough excitement for the base. That's the Bernie Sanders storyline right now, and I think he's going to keep selling it.
So, Scott, the bottom line at this point, too early to tell how this may all shake out for the Democratic Party.
Way too early to tell. We have never seen anything like this process before with the amount of money Bloomberg is spending, with the early voting in all these states. I mean, you and I are old enough to remember they would vote in Iowa and then nothing would happen for about a month and they'd go to New Hampshire. There would be sort of a leisurely start. But many states actually began collecting votes before the Iowa caucuses. So this whole process is taking place in uncharted territory. I do think there's three things that matter for the general election. Number one is the economy. If that continues to hold up, President Trump will be very difficult to beat. Number two, who the Democratic nominee is. And number three, how that nomination process unfolds. The more divisive it gets, the more there's a likelihood that President Trump could not only win, but actually win the popular vote.
Well, that's obviously going to be something to watch. So the conventions could actually, or at least the Democratic convention, could be something to watch this year.
It may very well be something to watch. And, the last time there was a contested convention that went more than one ballot was 1952, the very beginning of the television era. So we don't really have a model of what that looks like. In 1968, there was a very disruptive Democratic convention, but Hubert Humphrey won. And in 1980, Ted Kennedy challenged the rules of the convention on the first ballot, but nothing else happened. So this would be something never before seen in the television era if it goes to a brokered convention.
All right, one for the history books, maybe. All right, Scott Rasmussen, thanks so much for joining us. As always, great to talk with you.
Thank you.
All right, Scott Rasmussen, go to scottrasmussen.com. Get all his latest information. All right, coming up, we talk about the one-year anniversary of the Women's Global Development and Prosperity Initiative. That's coming up next. Here on Washington Watch with the Deputy Assistant to the President, Jessica Ditto. Don't go away. Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council and host of Washington Watch. I invite you to join our family and thousands of others across the country in standing on the Word of God as we go into 2020, the global year of the Bible, by joining in a two-year family chronological Bible reading plan. I can assure you that your family will be powerfully impacted by reading God's Word and growing in the understanding of His truth together. The readings take only 15 to 20 minutes a day, with Sundays set aside for a family or small group discussion. To join us, simply go to TonyPerkins.com and click on Stand on the Word with FRC. That's TonyPerkins.com or call 800-225-4008. That's 800-225-4008. Let's stand together on the Word of God and change the world, beginning in our own home.
Last year, my brother Josh, a 37-year-old married father with five kids under the age of nine, announced he was becoming a woman. Josh changed his name to Melissa and now requires everyone to use she, her pronouns when referring to him. If the grandparents refuse to do this, they've been threatened with limited access to their grandchildren. My tall, handsome, muscular brother began taking strong female hormones that transformed him into a different person. He began wearing dresses, wigs, heels, and makeup in public. He will have to stay on female hormones until the day he dies. He refuses to answer to the name Josh now. He says Josh is dead. There was even some type of symbolic burial ceremony to say goodbye to Josh, once and for all. You've been listening to an excerpt from a six-part series telling the true account of a family impacted by the transgender movement. To read this important blog series, visit frc.org/cult.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us. The website is TonyPerkins.com. By the way, if you want more information about how you can be connected with the Family Research Council and all that we're doing, one way is to get our Stand Firm app. You can get that at the App Store. Another way is to sign up for my daily update. It comes out Monday through Friday. Hits usually three topics, very quick, one, maybe two pages at the most, issues that affect faith, family, and freedom in our nation's capital. You can get that by going to TonyPerkins.com and signing up. Well, today marks the first anniversary of the Women's Global Development and Prosperity Initiative. Now, the private, public-funded initiative spearheaded by Ivanka Trump seeks to economically empower 50 million women in developing countries by 2025. Joining me now to talk about it is Deputy Assistant to the President and Deputy Director of the White House Communications Team, Jessica Ditto. Jessica, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hi, Tony. Thank you for having me on. It's really exciting to be marking this anniversary on your program.
Well, let's talk. Tell our listeners a little bit about this. I know Ivanka is very big about empowering women to be economic drivers. And, you know, the evidence suggests that when women entrepreneurs are working in the marketplace, they actually have a stronger economic power that impacts more people because of the way they operate.
Absolutely. And that's something that the president recognized in his national security strategy and called for a government effort to ensure that when we're promoting development assistance around the world and the U.S. being the most generous nation in the world, to make sure that we are putting a policy focus and programmatic focus around programs that lift up women in the workforce, because so often we're giving aid to countries where women do not have an equal footing in the economy. They do not have an equal footing to have access to land rights and property and investment and education. And these are things that can have an exponential impact, as you noted, not only on the economy, but also the stability of a nation. And so in order to promote peace and prosperity around the world more effectively, the president announced last year in the State of the Union address the launch of WGDP, which would be a whole of government effort to ensure that when we are funding development assistance in countries that were putting a particular focus and priority on empowering women economically in their societies.
Yeah, one of the things I found very interesting as I was looking through some of the information is the economic effect of women who are business owners or in the marketplace, that such a dramatically higher percentage of what they earn goes back into the family and is used to expand the family's well-being. So, I mean, if you want to really help the family, you offer these opportunities to women because they're more focused on the family than in many cases some of the men.
Right. And so this has an effect throughout the community, starting in the household and then obviously lifting up the local society. And it often has a direct correlation to countries that have lesser conflict when women are freely participating in the economy. And obviously, our ultimate goal with development assistance is to get nations off of aid and into trade with the U.S. And that's right. An area where women are great entrepreneurs. They have textile and many other innovative businesses and skill sets that they're not getting the compensation for, and they're not able to market as easily. And that's the kind of barrier that we want to tear down with this focus and lens that we have put on women's empowerment through this initiative.
Now, you may not be prepared to talk about this, but just another observation of mine is I've looked at places like Sudan, even right now in Iran and other places where women are becoming the political drivers when they're empowered.
Right.
Like what happened in Sudan, which is a positive thing from a standpoint of we're starting to see freedoms come forth in Sudan. That was driven primarily by women.
Right. And that's another area that Ivanka and this whole White House has worked to champion is the Women's Peace and Security Act and ensuring we're the first country in the world to codify into law the prioritization of women having a seat at the table to resolve conflicts in war zones and areas of political unrest. And so in order to help make a peaceful transition and to resolve political conflicts, women need to have a seat at the table and have a voice. And this is something that the administration has championed and put forward a strategy on. In Venezuela, we've seen women really step up and have a voice and talk about the things that are happening there under the Maduro regime. And Ivanka had a chance while in Colombia with Deputy Secretary of State Sullivan to meet with women leaders and talk about this issue and how they need to have a seat at the table and help lead these efforts.
Well, I tell you what, the White House is like Grand Central Station for ideas. I don't know how you guys keep up with everything that's going on. Jessica, thanks so much for joining us on this one-year anniversary.
Thank you, Tony. There's a lot more work to be done, but we're proud of everything that's been accomplished in this first year.
All right, and I'm sure we'll talk about some of the other accomplishments very soon. So Jessica, thanks so much for joining us. Have a great day. All right, folks, don't go away. There's a lot more Washington Watch to come. A pastor opening the House of Delegates in Virginia gaveled down during the opening prayer. Why? Well, he joins us next to tell us. Don't go away. We're back right after this.
In the U.S., the rate of chemical abortions is at an all-time high. This increase is being driven by the abortion industry, which wants abortion pills available through the pharmacy in the mail, making do-it-yourself abortions the future of the abortion industry. Abortion advocates once claimed that legal abortion would prevent back-alley abortions, but the health complications that often result from chemical abortion are eerily similar to those of back-alley abortions. For more information, visit frc.org/chemical-abortion.
China has become one of the most totalitarian states in human history. The Chinese Communist Party restricts religious practice and oppresses religious minorities on a sweeping scale, targeting those of every faith. The Chinese Communist Party's consistent abuses of human rights prove that it cannot be treated just like any other country. The United States must address these violations in their trade and diplomatic dealings with China. For more information about the human rights crisis in China, visit frc.org/China.
What are you reading this winter? Looking for timely and original commentary on human dignity, marriage, and religious liberty? We've got you covered at frcblog.com. The content on our blog is written by our policy experts, FRC staff, as well as outside contributors. Read about a wide variety of topics like crimes in the criminal state of China, how Game of Thrones mainstreamed sexual exploitation, transgender regret, the rise of the detransitioners, and many more. Stand for truth by staying informed at frcblog.com.
What other trip to Israel can you take that combines walking where Jesus walked with meeting today's Israeli leaders? This is Tony Perkins, president of Family Research Council, inviting you to spend an incredible 9 days in Israel with me, General Jerry Boykin, and former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann from June the 2nd through the 12th. You'll discover the roots of your faith and learn from experts about the geopolitical landscape of the region. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155.
We all need to be lectured sometimes. Family Research Council's new podcast features selected talks by top thinkers from the archives of the FRC Speaker Series. Our podcast podium takes on tough issues like religious liberty, life, marriage, family, sexuality, public policy, and the culture, all from a biblical worldview. Listen with us to the lecture, then stick around afterward as we break down the content. The Lecture Me podcast is available wherever podcasts are found, or visit frc.org/podcasts.
Ever heard the term toxic masculinity? Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council. Some progressive universities are offering courses to help men unlearn rigid definitions of masculinity, treating it as if it were a mental health condition. Thankfully, the culture doesn't have the last word on manhood. God does. Check out our StandCourageous.com for an event in your area. That's StandCourageous.com. I'm Tony Perkins, and you're listening to Washington Watch, the website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T. Perkins. Hey, let me remind you folks, if you would like to go to Israel, ever thought about traveling to the Holy Land? Well, let me invite you to join with me, General Jerry Boykin, former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, and a host of other folks, June the 2nd through the 12th. Not only will the Bible come alive in transforming ways, but you'll hear directly from Israeli defense, political, and religious leaders about what's happening right now. And, of course, it's a lot happening. There is a lot happening right now. But it helps you not only see the biblical history and sites and all of that, but you experience and you come to understand the geopolitical environment and what's happening in the Middle East and how all that fits together. And so anyway, if you'd like to join us, go to TonyPerkins.com, follow the links over under, it's actually at the top of the page. Just click on it and take you right to the spot you need to go. All right, yesterday the opening prayer by the Reverend Dr. Robert M. Grant Jr. in the Virginia House of Delegates was gaveled down by the Speaker, Speaker Phil Korn. Why? Well, here to tell us about it is Pastor Grant himself, pastor of the Father's Way Church in Warrington. Pastor Grant, welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, hello, Tony. Thank you so much for having me on.
And I should also mention that Pastor Grant is a Watchman pastor and is one of those pastors out there that is standing firm for truth. I want to just put this question out there that I opened with is you were gaveled down by the speaker. Why?
Well, I was midway or three-quarters way of my prayer, and I guess I was saying some things that was pretty unnerving, basically a lot about I thought that the Virginia family, the families in Virginia particularly, well, the whole United States, but since we're in the General Assembly in Virginia, I was talking about the families in Virginia, that they need to be a little more proactive in protecting the biblical traditional marriage between a biological man and a biological woman, and that I've also felt that I should tell them that, you know, if they continue to change laws that basically attack the biblical traditional marriage, that they could be very closely they could be really provoking the Almighty God, and that would not be good for our state, much less our legislature. So
let me play. I've got a short clip, not the whole prayer, but I've got a clip of the prayer that I want to play, and then I want to ask you a couple more questions. So Bobby, go ahead and play the clip of Pastor Grant's prayer.
The two shall be one flesh, that a man and a woman shall be fruitful and multiply. We should never rewrite what God has declared. If a state wants to use God's law, then it needs to be respected. If it's not yours to change or alter its wording, the Bible is the copyright of God's word. Marriage is to join a biological male and a biological female in holy matrimony, not to provoke the Almighty God. Without laws to protect traditional marriage, Virginia will be reduced to increase fatherless children and welfare victims and homelessness tax burden to us all.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands.
So essentially, what happens here is they didn't. You got to a part of the prayer they didn't care too much for. They gaveled the time of the prayer over and began immediately into the pledge. Truncating your prayer. But did they not invite you there as a pastor?
See, that's the problem, Tony. When it was all over, the media wanted to ask me some questions outside, and, that's exactly what I said. Now, I'm telling them, why in the world would you ask a pastor to open up the house and expect him not to act like a pastor, talk like a pastor, think like a pastor, that we pastors are going to say what's in the Word of God. That's what we do. I also said, if they don't like that, then ask a businessman to open up the house. But please don't ask the pastor to open up the house and expect him to say anything other than what God has put inside of his heart to say.
Well, let me just correct you on one thing there, Pastor Grant. You said that's what we do. No, that's what you should do, but it's not necessarily what pastors do. They are afraid. But I think this is what some pastors afraid to, being obedient to God. You know, I'm not one that wants to go in and create a ruckus or anything, but if God lays something on the heart, you got to be obedient to God and pray. And in Virginia, the Commonwealth of Virginia, facing some significant challenges, and they are passing some of the most extreme abortion bills. They've got a governor who is on record embracing infanticide. And if the church, if pastors don't stand up and call that out with a prophetic word of truth, who will?
Well, I agree with you 100%. And I am prepared for the onslaughts that come from, I've listened to my voice mail on my church line, and it's full of hate. Some of the most horrible things I've heard from people, calling me Uncle Tom, calling me black, blankety blank and stuff. I mean, I had about 20 messages, and so after about three or four of those, I just deleted all of them. There was a couple of good ones on there when I first started listening to my messages. They were very happy that I stood up for them. Some lady called from Fairfax. She was so glad that I stood up for and was a voice for them all. But the others, three or four, they were horrible, and I didn't listen to the other 20. I feel strongly that it is a time to stand up. It is a time to be heard. It is a time to speak. It is not a time to be silent. And so we just have to be prepared for what the repercussions are for standing up for God.
So you mentioned the media was waiting outside for you. Have you had a lot of inquiries from the media since the prayer?
No, I have had no one to call me or contact me. They basically wanted to know where I stood on same-sex marriage and stuff like that, but I never mentioned same-sex marriage in my prayer. I was directly talking about the protection of biblical traditional marriage, and they lost it.
Right.
So I hadn't even gotten to that. It's not even in my prayer at all. So I think they wanted to twist it towards that. And when I looked online at my paper here in Fork here, it stated that I said something about same-sex marriage, and I've never said one word about same-sex marriage, not one thing.
Well,
so,
I
understand
as,
the media, they're going to do what they're going to do.
Yeah.
But, I guess if I said anything about that, they probably would have thrown me out. But it was just the conviction of talking about protecting biblical traditional marriage between a biological man and a biological woman that threw them through a monkey wrench in their ideology, I guess.
Well, if you're going to be a pastor, a pastor who follows Jesus, then the Word of God has to be the definitive word, and that's where we must stand. Even if it is out of favor with the culture,
yes.
Even if there are those who outright reject it, if we're going to be faithful to God, we have to remain faithful to His Word.
Well, I guess she's. Stopped me at the right time, because my next statement was, do we think that God would turn a blind eye as we promote identity change for our little kindergarten kids, like gender neutrality for us all? Do we really think that God is that foolish to allow legislators to remove His image from His creation? It's a time to wake up.
It is. It is the height of rebellion against God that we're seeing.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot more to what I wrote. Actually, I put my prayer on Facebook, and so many people were hitting what they thought I said. I said, well, let me put the whole thing out there and let you read the entire thing. Maybe it may make you even madder.
Well, we'll see. We'll put a link to your Facebook page so people can take a look at it. But Pastor Grant, I want to thank you for being a Watchman pastor and being willing to stand firm for the truth of God. And, you know, in discerning, you know, when the Lord leads, that we speak regardless of who we stand in front of, and we honor Him. So thank you for joining us today.
Thank you so much, Tony. I appreciate the opportunity to be on your radio show, and God bless you too, and your organization as well. You're doing a fine job.
Well, thank you. That's the Reverend Dr. Robert M. Grant, Jr. To find out more, go to the website, tonyperkins.com. You can follow links over. I think we've got his Facebook page listed up there. But let me do this. You can read his prayer, but also just send him a note of encouragement. He began, I didn't play the whole thing. I just started or played that one clip where he was gaveled down. But, you know, he started by saying, you know, I want to share with you what the Lord put on my heart today. And so I think as pastors, especially when you have legislative bodies that allow pastors to come in and pray, that they have to be pray as God and as the Holy Spirit leads them. Now, that's one thing. I've mentioned this on this program. One thing that I find remarkably refreshing of the Trump administration and events that I've been in where pastors have prayed, and it's not been scripted prayers that had to be pre-authorized and pre-approved. It's prayers that these pastors felt led to pray, and that is highly, highly unusual. But it shows that this administration truly respects religious freedom, and that's a part of being able to pray according to how, in as a case of a Christian pastor, how the Holy Spirit leads you to pray. Well, joining me now to talk more about this and the significance of it is David Clawson with our Christian Worldview and Biblical Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview Department. I keep changing your title, but that's all right. Everybody knows who you are. So, not too many pastors wanting to stand up and pray like that.
No, that's true, Tony. What a
just listening to your conversation that you just had with Reverend Grant, what a humble man, and he just clearly felt that the Lord had put something on his heart, and he wanted to share it there with the lawmakers. But, you know, on this show, I've talked about the need for pastors to be courageous and to speak prophetically.
Right.
And this is an example of someone who is doing just that.
Define that, because I think I may have used that word prophetic. Maybe I didn't, because it needs definition, because a lot of people, when they think prophetic, they think you're predicting the future. When we talk about a prophetic voice, we're talking about someone who proclaims the word of the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely. So speaking prophetically, he's speaking the word of the Lord. There's a thus saith the Lord. This is what God's word says, and they're just applying it to whatever the issue is at hand. And that's exactly what Reverend Grant did in this prayer, highlighting issues that need to be brought to the fore, highlighting issues that these lawmakers are dealing with.
Now, the clip that we played of the prayer was just what he was talking about, a biological man, biological woman being married. But prior to that, he made reference to the issue of life and that every child should be protected. And he talked about how even Planned Parenthood having these clinics near he may have not mentioned Planned Parenthood specifically, I don't recall, but I remember he mentioned the abortion clinics in black communities. And there was good reason to call out the House of Delegates there in Virginia on the abortion issue, because they've been going full speed ahead on devaluing human life.
They absolutely have. And so many of our listeners remembered last year when Delegate Tran introduced a bill that she had to admit would allow abortion up until the moment of birth, even if the woman was in labor. Well, since the Democrats took control of the House of Delegates, they have been on a spree to pass as many pro-abortion laws as possible. Just in the last 2 weeks, they've pushed through a bill that eliminates the 24-hour wait period, that eliminates a requirement for an ultrasound, that expands what medical professionals can do an abortion, expanding it beyond just doctors, but now nurses and PAs. And so they've been ramming through a host of radical pro-choice bills. And so Reverend Grant was absolutely in his right to call attention to the fact that these lawmakers who are supposed to be protecting life have not been doing that.
Well, and as I asked him, David, if pastors don't do it, who will?
Oh, absolutely. And Reverend Grant is a courageous prophetic example to not just pastors, but really for all Christians in all walks of life.
Well, I think it is time that pastors, led by the Holy Spirit, will be bold and courageous and speak truth. Now, I'm not one for just stirring up trouble and creating conflict, but you know, these things are black and white. And if pastors won't lead, I don't know who will.
Absolutely. There's some issues you and I can debate and that we can have multiple perspectives, but for some issues, there's a clear thus saith the Lord. And on the issues of life and marriage, those are clear issues. So kudos to Reverend Grant. May more follow his example.
All right, David Clawson, thanks so much for joining us. And thank you, folks, for joining us as well. Until next time, I leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, prepared, and taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.